The text for this morning's sermon is found in Mark chapter 6, the first six verses. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching.
Microphone and I don't seem to get along. If I pull it this way, will it be all right? How about down there?
Just so it doesn't hit on the pulpit. Then it goes clunk.
They record these things, and I don't want clunks in my sermon. So I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus the carpenter. What do you think about that? He was called a number of things: Jesus the prophet, Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus the carpenter. There are about 11 or 12 references to carpenter or carpenters. And these references are usually gathered together with the occupation of the mason who worked in stone. And together, they probably exchanged work here and there, but these were the two primary categories. When they said to Jesus, or when they said of Jesus and to him, I suppose, too, "This is just the carpenter's son," they had in mind an echelon. Here was the great work, the preacher. Well, the preacher and the priest and the king and the royals. And as you went down the plateau, you got to the common people. And it was meant to be an insult, actually. "Isn't this the carpenter? Where did he get these things? Where is he learning to teach this way and heal this way?" And they were offended by this carpenter. I thought I'd give you a quick survey of the occupations. Just look, you have a bulletin with them. I think they're in there with the outline. A baker, a barber, a banker, of course, bricklayer, coppersmith, and this general category of craftsmen would include the sculptor, the carpenter, the engraver, the farmer, then the fisher, the fuller, somebody who did washing with fuller soap, the glass blower, the herdsman, the hunter, the judge, the lawyer, the mason, the merchant, the musician, the shoemaker's in there too, by the way. I just went back and gathered up all of the occupations that are mentioned someplace in the Bible. There are the musicians, of course, the physician, the porter, people who carried things, the preacher, they had them, the priest, the sailor, the scribe, the servant, the shepherd, the slave, the soldier, the tax collector is always there, the teacher, the tent maker, the weaver, and there may be others, but that's an impressive list. And of course, Jesus the carpenter. The skills that the young people acquired, they learned from their parents. And every Jewish Hebrew child was required to have both. If he had a profession, that was fine, but he had to have an occupation. And Paul was tent maker. So he had been that training. And what does the carpenter do? It's pretty obvious, but I'm going to mention this along the while. The word carpenter, by the word, comes into English tectonic, and so you have the tectonic theory of the structure of the earth. But that is the word that is used in Mark 6 to describe Jesus, the carpenter. The carpenter used wood, of course, and stone and other metal sometimes. They would back and forth. And he had as his tools the adze, the saw, the square, the compass, the hammer, the glue pot, the chisel, nails, and a wood plane. And my grandfather, whom I never knew, died in 1934 and came down. He was a carpenter. And I still have some of the tools that he made to do his carpentry. And I'm very sorry to say that I also saw in our family his great big toolbox. And my dear mother, when she was under the pressure of moving, she said, "Nobody's ever going to want this." And so some garbage collector got a good toolbox. But anyway, and Greg, if it doesn't bother anyone, would you crack a window just a little bit? I can tell that it's getting a little stuffy. And finally, the carpenter. What did he do? Well, he made roofs, he made doors, he made windows, he made shutters, he made frames for furniture, he made houses, he made plows, he made yokes for oxen, and he made ships. Thank you, thank you. There are a number of carpenter images, and I just want to sketch these for you as I set the issue for Jesus the carpenter. In Mark chapter 2, verse 4, there's a very simple statement. The people were bringing to Jesus in a litter. Four of them were carrying him, and they brought this man to Jesus. And of course, there was such a crowd that they couldn't get the man to Jesus. And they weren't going to be put off. So they went to the roof, and literally they unroofed the roof. And they let this man, who was incapable of walking, down through the hole in front of Jesus. And the last one in was the first one out. Get up and take your pallet and go home. And I don't know who repaired the roof, but that's a roof image. In the boats, the carpenter built boats. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, there are a lot of references to boats. But in this chapter, Jesus is exhausted. He puts his head down. He's sleeping in a boat that's being storm-tossed. And the sailors suddenly panic, and they run to this carpenter, and they say, "Aren't you worried?" Well, what did they expect a carpenter to do? Really, they were the sailors. What did they expect him to do? And he got up and he said, now this is what he said, "Quiet! And not be peace, be still." It's like the annoyance that you feel in the morning when you hear a dog barking and you're not ready to get up. Not peace, be still. They used their hands in carpentry, and they built things that way, of course. They built barns, and so in Jesus' teaching, he says, what are you going to do? He tells the parable of a man who had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it. So you know what he decided to do with it? Come on in. You know what he decided to do with it? I'm going to build a bigger barn. And he didn't realize that that was the end of his life. And his big barn didn't help him. There was a man, Jesus, by the way, you read, and thank you, Greg, for reading that. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye? I've never had a splinter in my eye, but I think that would be painful. But his point is, why do you examine a splinter in a hypocritical way in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your stuck in your head? That's a funny picture, but they're both carpenter images because the carpenter built the barn beams and, of course, on occasion would get these splinters. A man who was healed of blindness said, "I see men walking as trees," and trees, of course, are the raw material for building, no doubt. They made clubs. And Mark tells us that when Jesus was arrested, they came out for him with clubs in their hands, items built by the carpenter. They built temples. And then, of course, the cross was made by a carpenter. Rough draw, no doubt, rough draft, but that's where it was. Luke also and John have a few things. If you're going to build a tower, if you're going to be involved in construction, you think about the whole thing so that once you've gotten started, you don't get halfway up and then you don't have enough money or material or time or whatever to build it. You need to keep that in mind, and you need to count the cost of it. And Jesus uses many, many pictures. This carpenter, in his preaching about the parables, used agricultural parables. And he told fishermen how to fish. Put your nets on the other side of the boat. He assisted sailors who were professionals in shutting down the sea from its raging to them. And finally, he used nails to put things together. Tongue and groove, but nails as well. Now, what do you do with all these carpenter images from Jesus the carpenter? Well, he was a carpenter. For 30 years, he was engaged, because we know the environment. In 30 years, he was engaged in carpentry. The point for us, all work is important. You are given skills by the Lord. And those skills come to you by natural endowments, but they also come to you by way of your family. And they come to you by way of your culture. So I'm not totally technologically challenged, and I have a GPS. And the only thing I didn't know how to do was to turn on the voice commands. And so I have this lovely GPS unit sitting there guiding me first to the University of Rochester and then north, and I knew some of those turns and not all of them. And I got there and I thought, why isn't this GPS working? And the answer was, you need to turn on the speech mode. And so that's your tool. That's the item in which you will work and with which you will work. We are to exercise our skills, and they are given to us by God. And here is a corollary to that. You are important. You are not an appendage. You are not an unimportant person in the 21st century, especially on September the 9th, 2018. You are not dispensable. You are important. And we are to take care to honor the work that is put within our hands. Secondly, Jesus understood those people to whom he ministered. And so he talks about planting and harvesting. This is the carpenter speaking. He talks about fishing and ships and storms and all of those accompanying details. It has struck me as somewhat ironic that the carpenter, who through 30 years of his life used his hands and his tools and his nails to build, was placed on a cross, nailed to it with hammers. What an irony that in a strange way, his gifts were used to destroy him, at least in the eyes of the society. They crucified the carpenter with the implements of his own profession. The fourth thing I want to bring to your attention is Jesus' words in Mark and Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, you have just heard them, is and does them, is like a wise man who built his life upon the rock. I lived for most of my life before I left Pittsburgh, and then for the last 26 years since the ministry and so forth, I lived in western Pennsylvania in Pittsburgh. There is a picture of the rivers as they covered downtown Pittsburgh from 1934-35 when I was born. We still have those floods. And believe me, the floods test everything. So Jesus says to me and says to you and says to us, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man or a wise woman or a wise child, a wise young person. Listen to that. It's nobody's excluded, who built their lives upon what I've told you. And this I guarantee you, the winds and the waves and the waters will come. There are things we don't like. There are experiences we try to avoid. There are hardships that are perplexing to us. Sickness comes as one of those hardships. Accident comes as one of those hardships. Bankruptcy comes as one of those hardships. They are the winds of our lives. Sorry, Greg. And they will come. I have been in storms. It's a picture. It's a metaphor. Young parents go through winds and storms and troubles in concern for their children. I've been in the hospitals where the metaphorical assaults against us come, and they rage and they are intense and they are difficult. And sometimes the results of these things is terrible, and the soul grieves. How do we stand, and how do we survive, and how do we continue? And it can reach the young person in grade school or even elementary school. We are praying for a young boy named Jennings. He is 3 years old. He has contracted in some way leukemia. In order to save his life, he had to go through terrible, agonizing, difficult storms. A three-year-old, what can he possibly know? He knows his parents. And the Lord, by his great mercy, has given us the medical knowledge to help people like that. Those are the winds and the storms and the raging and the floods that have come against that family. And by the grace of God, because they know the word of the Lord and they know the Lord himself, they are sustained. And by the grace of God, this child looks to be passing through these waters and going on. My young friends, my old friends, and all between, you are going to pass through winds and waves and water, and they are going to beat against you, and they are going to be relentless. And how are you going to survive? Here is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his word, and you will survive. I have been in those situations. I call them my ash heaps. And when I was a young man, I worked as a student as diligently as I could, and I did not experience failure very often. But when it came, it crushed me. I didn't expect it. I had just walked through so many exams before. I never expected it. and it was almost like a death blow. Well, what do you do when your soul is metaphorically in the ash heap? And then I went out and found an ash heap, and I sat down on it, and it was a very unacceptable experience in some ways. And what added insult to injury, and I was injured terribly. What added insult to injury, I had to preach 2 days after that. Now, what do you preach about when your soul is grated and your all of your plans, you have to understand this was catastrophic. I was only in my 20s and it happened and I didn't deserve it and I was wronged. Not by the people who put me on the ash heap, but the people before me who didn't prepare me for what was coming. And I sat on the ash heap and I thought, Lord, this is so wrong. I did everything religious that I could think of. I read the Bible, I fasted, I prayed, and it was a total disaster. And what do you do? Well, my soul turned to the Lord, and I memorized one of the Psalms. He will the just desire fulfill of those who trust him. Their cry regard, here he will, and save them in the time of need. And the way in which he did that for me, I didn't quit. And so, and that was, by the way, the sermon, 145 was the sermon I preached 2 days after the ash heap. What a lesson. Valuable now, terrible at the time. You are going to go through wind and waves and water. And how will you stand? How will you survive? You're going to experience it. My young friends, my old friends, and those in the middle, those who are in high school, you don't realize what's coming in a way, but maybe you do. Those in college are somewhat freer. They don't know that hardships will come, or maybe you do. But what do you do when they come? As Christian people who have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, you turn to him, you read his word, you learn to pray, and you wait to see what he'll do for you. And the Lord Jesus is to be trusted of all people. You will either build your life on his words, or you will collapse. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, says the carpenter who is the expert in building, not only houses as carpenters do, he built the world and everything in it. You talk about a carpenter, that's some carpenter. We still don't know the ends of all the wonderful mysteries. I find them all the time. I even found that we're within a hydrogen bubble at the limits of our universe. That's a mind-boggling concept. Whoever been out there? We send our machines and they look for us. The one who built the universe is the one who is saying to you, pay attention to me. The winds and the waves and the water are going to come. On me you will stand. Well, what happens if you don't want to do that? Then let me tell you, the winds and the waves and the water are coming. And because you are building on sand, your efforts are going to be washed away. And if you read carefully what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end, there is no retrieval for that. So let's go to another building. Lord, build my house. Lord, build my home. Some of you are married. That should be a constant prayer for you, a daily prayer for you. Even when things are going well, Lord, build my house. Protect me from the evil, even when I don't see it. Those of you who are not married, place that in the back of your head. And when you're married, pray with the person whom the Lord sends to you. Lord, build my house. There is nothing more important to the society in which we live than the home. If you know your statistics and if you know what's happening in the society, marriage is considered of no importance or consequence. It's trivial. And the home at every level of society, the richest to the poorest, and everybody in between, the home is being destroyed. And what do you get when you get a nation without homes? It will not be long before you do not have a nation. Lord, build my house is only a small petition for Lord, be merciful to my nation. We are in a lot of turmoil as a nation. At every level, we see it all the time. The papers and the television and everything, the talk radio and all those things in between go out of their way to make sure we know how troubled we are. My 93-year-old neighbor, whom Mrs. Robeson and I visit, lovely man. He was in the Second World War as an officer in one of the B-45s and flew many dangerous liaisons in hostile countries, is distressed because the nation for which he fought, in his view of the television and the newspaper and the radio, is falling apart. And he is sadly partly right. He spent 5 years of his strength fighting for a nation that he now sees is falling apart. And I encouraged him. He also happens to be a Roman Catholic. And he was deeply distressed because of the evils that have struck his church. And we all know about these scandals, and we're all disgraced by them, and we're all saddened by them. And I said to him, Dick, I'm sorry for these things. They are evil. You are seeing the outward expressions of evil. We are being assaulted day by day. And men cannot be trusted, but you can trust the carpenter whose name is Jesus. He will not desert you. He has not deserted you. You have not placed your hope in a one who will lie to you. And that's all I can say to this man who's very aware of the evils that are assaulting us. So my young friends, the storms are going to come. My older friends, you're included. Build your house, build your home, build your family on the words of the Lord Jesus. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. It will be a source of blessing to your life. And now I come to a more difficult application from Jesus the carpenter. You as a congregation are distressed because you've lost your under-shepherd. And that is very distressing. And it happened so quickly that we hardly had a chance to adjust to it before it was done. Here is what you do. Remember, it is the Lord's church. You are concerned for the thing for which he gave his life. The church is his love. He is not going to abandon you. This, I think, falls into the category of the winds and the waves and the waters. And they are beating against you. And you understand that deep hurt in your soul and the uncertainty in your spirit. What will happen to us? Here is the answer. The Lord Jesus is building his church. Here is what you're to do. Lord Jesus, you love your church. Give us an under-shepherd. If it please you, Lord, don't let us wait long. We are distressed even discouraged. We are unsettled. We are unhappy. Lord Jesus, hear us. Hear us. Answer us. Forgive us if we've sinned, but hear us. And send to us an under-shepherd. And if you have known better, and for some reason what I've said to you is unsettling to you, if you're looking back on an ash heap, if you're looking back on things that have collapsed around your ears, and you are suddenly unsettled by that, what do you do about it? Here is what you do. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, help me. The one who is concerned in building our lives and making us suitable for his eternal kingdom is going to hear that prayer. If there was culpability to me on the ash heap, it was dealt with. Lord, forgive me and help me. And those are things you need to hear. The pulpit and the preacher is responsible for bringing to you the word of the Lord and encouraging you thereby, rebuking you if you need it, but instructing you. And Lord, these are things, and we say, Lord, these are things that are important to me. Please help me. Those petitions for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your nation will not go unheeded. So my dear friends in Rochester, you've heard the word of the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord, and may he bless you soon in peace in your homes and peace in your church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful for the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be honored in the preaching of your word and the authority that it speaks to us of ourselves and of the things that you will do. We pray that you will hear our petitions for our families, that you will build our homes, that you will show mercy to our nations, to our nation and to the nations, and that you will be pleased, Lord, to save those in this building, that the word of the gospel may reach to the heart of each one who is important. We thank you for the pardon of our sins, and we do look to your hand for blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.